people who are already strong and devoted Christians. Why would he write and say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, then the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may give stand against the wiles of the devil? If all I had to do was be born again, that's all I had to know, and the devil couldn't touch me. Why does Paul say to Christians, you better put on the whole armor of God that you may be able? Hence, flip side of that coin, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you will not stand, even as a Christian. We'll get into the armor next week and what that means. But he tells us in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Wicked spirits. Everybody thinks the wicked spirits are in hell. No, the fallen angels are chained in hell. The demon spirits are here. We'll get more on that later. Here we go, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Guess what? If you don't resist, he will not flee from you. He will hang out with you. Right? And last but not least, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom, speaking of the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist means to actively fight against. You have to choose to fight. Now guess what? If you're constantly living in sin and you're constantly loving the world and the things of the world and playing with the things of the world, Satan's stuff, then you're not resisting. You're playing with him. And he's going to play with you. He's going to play with your mind. He's going to play with your body. He's going to play with your spiritual life. And he's going to try to rob your soul for all eternity and make sure you go to hell. That's his job. Now, this morning I told you we're going to talk about a cursed object. A lot of people don't realize that this is both an Old Testament and a New Testament truth. Now, I'm not going to put this verse up, but if you go to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, he told them, you shall not make any graven images of anything that is on the earth, in heaven, or under the earth, to bow down yourself to it. But then, not only does he say, God says, don't make any graven images of anything to bow down to it, he takes it a step further here in the book of Deuteronomy. And then he says this, this is Deuteronomy 7, 25 through 26. He says, the graven images of their God, the demon God, the pagan religion of the world. He says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared. So he says, you don't even take it unto thee. Meaning, hey, it means you don't wear it as a necklace or a ring or a bracelet or an anklet or a tattoo. Nothing. The silver or the gold. Nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. Snare is a trap, be caught, taken prisoner. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now this is so vitally important. Now this little fellow right here, this was an actual little demon god that they dug up in what is now, I guess, would be Iraq, but ancient Assyrian, the ancient Assyrian idol of Pazuzu. And he was thought to protect from other evil spirits. So this idea, this belief, this theology that objects have spiritual power upon them has been around for thousands and thousands of years, except now modern Christians can't seem to grasp the fact that this is a truth that is accepted throughout the world, that demons do cling to objects that represent them or symbols that represent things. But look what he says here. I want you to see this. The things of, we're going to stay right here for a second. The things of these images, he says, they're You don't bring them into their into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. Now, what makes an object? What makes this little fellow cursed? I mean, it's just a piece of rock, a metal. What makes him cursed? The fact that what he represents, a demon force, a demon spirit, is now clinging to that thing. Anybody remember, you people my age, the Brady Bunch episodes of Little Tiki Guy? They were teaching that back then. I rewatched it last night on YouTube. It's amazing what you can find on YouTube. And I'm like, wow, they were telling you. You can't take these things, wear these things. It brings the curse upon you. Right? God says if you bring this thing into your house, you become an accursed thing like it. Well, why is it a cursed thing? Because a demon is now in this and upon this. So if you bring it into your house or bring it into yourself, onto yourself, then you become a demon-infested, demon-oppressed. You have given Satan and the demon spirit legal right to come into your life, to come into your home, and they're going to start troubling. Now, I want to show you, we'll keep going here. This is an Old Testament principle, but we're going to see it's carried over to the New Testament, but remember, the things that happened to them are examples to us. Remember, we covered that up. Couple of weeks ago, but let's look at this. Jericho and the accursed thing. And it came to pass that the seventh time, you know, God told them to walk around Jericho seven times and then blow the trumpets and the walls of Jericho would fall down. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that is therein. City's accursed, meaning full of demonic forces and power. This is why God destroyed these ancient civilizations, because not only were they half-breeds, fallen angels and human women, Nephilim giants, Raphaim, Nephilim, but they were also fully given over to demons, demon gods. And everything they had was dedicated to them. And so God said, this thing is cursed. The city's cursed and everything in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury. But God said, in this case, we're going to keep the gold, we're going to melt it down, we're going to use it for other purposes, but everything else, you don't take to yourself. You don't take it to your house, to your tent, nothing. Well, how does the story go? Well, just a little while later, they had this great victory at Jericho. God does a great thing. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And the Lord said unto Joshua, now Joshua starts praying. This is why, let me tell you, this is why some of you pray and nothing happens. I'm going to tell you, you better listen. You pray and nothing happens. Because your house is cursed and you're in disobedience. And the Lord tells Joshua, get up. Why are you lying upon your face? Joshua was laying on the ground praying. Why did this happen? Stuff goes wrong, you start, you think, I'm going to pray. Why is this happening? A lot of it has nothing to do with God. It's because you disobeyed and you allowed Satan into your life. And he goes on and says, look here. Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Let me tell you something. You take the accursed object of the world, the accursed objects of pagan religion, and I'm going to show you what some of them are. You take those and put it among your own stuff. You will not be able to stand against your enemy, Satan. You have given him place in your life. And that's what he knows, and that's why he has flooded the earth with these things. I don't care if it's Africa, Mexico, the United States, Central America, South America. It doesn't matter. The world's flooded with accursed objects. He goes on to say, sanctify yourself tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Everybody see that? You will not be able to stand against Satan until you remove these things from your life and from your home, from your car, wherever it is, your wallet, your keychain, your skin. Now let's look at this. This is, to let you know, this is not just an Old Testament principle. All right, this is Acts 19, 13 through 20. Anybody want to turn there? You can go ahead. But here it is up here, Acts 19. And this is a New Testament principle. Again, when we look at something in the Old Testament, we've got to look and see, did it carry over? Did the principle, the spiritual principle or truth, carry over into the New Testament? And how did it? And we see here in the book of Acts, it did. This is long after the cross of Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul's in Ephesus. And look here. Paul's been casting out demons and healing the sick in Ephesus. Oh, by the way, Ephesus, what was Ephesus known for? Anybody know? What was their chief goddess? Diana? And interesting, Wonder Woman's name is Diana. We'll get to that in a minute, though. But anyway, Ephesus was full of idols. They were full of idol makers. That was how they made their... They did most of their business. And Paul comes in preaching, and demons start leaving people. And then there were certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, who decided that they were going to cast demons out of people. I love it when people who aren't walking with Jesus decide they're going to, oh, we're going to cast demons. It's like that paranormal state or whatever that show is. Yeah, you're not casting demons out of anybody. They're playing games with you. But then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took it upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That demon-possessed man beat the snot out of him. And this was known to all the Jews and all the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And look at this. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. So they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So in Ephesus, once the people realized that their demon practices and their idolatry and their witchcraft were opening them up to demon possession, and that the only way out of that was Jesus Christ, it says fear came on them and they realized we got to get right with God and we got to get rid of this stuff. And they brought all of these witchcraft books and paraphernalia together, and they burned them. Now, where did they learn to do that? Well, the Apostle Paul taught them Deuteronomy 7 that we just read. You burn it with fire. You destroy it. You get rid of it. Now, what if it's a rock or stone or metal? Bust it to pieces. Get it away from you. All right? Let's look at some more New Testament passages that confirm this. Touch not the unclean thing. We read this verse last week. That's a little fat Buddha if you can't see it. People actually believe if you rub the belly of the Buddha, it's good luck and prosperity and success. This goes with statues of Mary and everything else. But he says here, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then God says real plainly right here, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and what? Touch not the unclean thing. What's an unclean thing? Touch not. An unclean, let me tell you, the statue of Buddha. Touch not. Why? Why does he say don't touch it? Because you open yourself up. Once you go rub little Buddha's belly, you open yourself up to the demons of Buddha. But God says here, come out from among them. Be ye separate, talking about the idols. and the things of the pagans. Don't even touch them. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't touch them. Then why am I so passionate about this? You know why I'm passionate about this? Because I watch people bring this crap into their homes. The demons start, they become a curse like the objects they bring in their home. I watch them then begin to have trouble and then begin to fall away from God. They're completely snared. So this is why. I know people have been sick and died over these things. Let's keep going. Give you more New Testament principles. Paul here says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these are actual idols dug up in ancient Babylon, ancient Israel, Baal and Ishtar, which is really Easter. Says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, what are you saying? Is it stone? It's wood? It's metal? Is that anything special? Not until you make it a representation of something and you worship it, or it's been worshipped, or it's been blessed. He says, but I say unto you, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So he's saying these things are just physical things, but once they have been used in paganism, or if they represent paganism, witchcraft, sorcery, the occult, if they represent that, the demon forces are on them, and if you take them unto yourself or in your home, then you are having fellowship with demons. You are having intimate, spiritual intercourse with demons. Get the picture. Now let's go back to our 1 Corinthians. I quoted this last week. Please let this sink in. I'm going to give you some more Old Testament examples here, but again, I told you we'd look at this verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples. What things is he talking about? Moses, the things that happened in the wilderness. These things are our examples. These things in the Old Testament are examples to us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. As we go on, verses 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 12. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, that sexual sin outside of marriage, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, complaining against God, and were destroyed as a destroyer. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And he particularly refers to them worshiping the golden calf in the wilderness. Where did the golden calf come from? It was one of the gods of Egypt. And get this. If you go back and read the story, they made the golden calf in the wilderness after God delivered them from Egypt through the Red Sea and all the plagues. And they made this golden calf. And you know what they said? We're going to have this golden calf. This is our God now that delivered us from Egypt. And they had a feast unto the Lord, it said. So that they had a celebration to the God of Israel with a statue. This is what Christians are doing all the time now. Oh, we're serving the Lord, but your house is full of pagan crap. Just check your movie cabinet. Let's keep going. I know some of them get a little creepy, but here we go. I wanted to show you a true Ammonite. This is dug up in Israel. This is an Ammonite fertility idol. Okay? What we would call, some call Ashtoreth, Astarte, Ishtar, Easter. You know, Easter is not a Christian holiday. Y'all know that, right? Passover, the resurrection of Jesus on first fruits, is, but Easter is named after Ishtar, the goddess of fertility or sexual immorality. Another name for her in the Romans would be Venus. He says here, and I want to go back to our verse, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination to thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. I know we covered that verse. Let me show you something that you probably didn't know. Oh, listen. Some of the statues they've dug up, I could not put on. I mean, there's literally one of their gods having sex with a goat. Now, I say that because, guess what? The Muslims do that regularly in the Middle East. And it's interesting that one of their gods is depicted as doing that. Bestiality is a horrible abomination. And God says in the Old Testament, both the man and the beast should die. No, this is real stuff. It's happening all over the world. King David, here's a story. Everybody knows the story about how King David fell into adultery, right, with Bathsheba. He walked out on and saw this beautiful woman bathing. And we all know that story. And then had her husband killed, kind of in a covert way. David was known as the man after God's own heart, the anointed king of Israel, prophet, priest, king. How could a man of God that loved God so much, that went through so much, how can he do such a thing? I'm going to show you what happened. This is the part of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, this is the rest of the story. Because I never heard this preached about this story. I was heard David sinned grievously, committed adultery, committed murder, tried to cover up his sin, and finally God sent Nathan the prophet to expose him and deal with it. But there was something that led to this great fall of this great man of God. There was a doorway he opened, and it caused Satan to get a foothold, and he was snared therein, and it wrecked his life, and it brought destruction into his family for years to come. And you better pay attention to this story. And this is 1 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time the kings go to battle, that Joab, who was David's chief general, led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah, which is now in the country of Jordan. The city of Rabbah still exists. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. Now listen to this. And David took the crown of their king, the king of Ammon. The Ammonites were the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his youngest daughter. So the Ammonites were descendants of incest, meaning they had perversion and lust problems that were generationally passed down. Just remember that. So Joab, David sends Joab out, and they destroy the children of Ammon. They capture their king, real-life chess match, and the king is brought before David, king of Ammon. And David took the crown of the king of Ammon off his head. He found it to the weight of a talent of gold. There were precious stones in it. Here's the problem. And it was set upon David's head. Well, that better give you chill right there. Because this right here is an actual crown of the golden crown from the tomb of Queen Yaba, who was the wife of Tiglath-Pileser III, 8th century B.C. This is actually... a crown from this time period. And if you notice, they're little demon gods on the crown. So there's no telling what symbols, words, or things, but just the fact that the king of the Ammonites had worn this crown, David took this crown. At minimum, it should have been destroyed and melted down. David took this crown and he put it upon his head. Now, you go to the next verse, or to the next passage here. Because it's amazing, because you have the story told in 1 Chronicles 20, and you have the story told in 2 Samuel 11. Just like the Gospels, you get a little more information, get a little different information. Same story, but you get a little different information, and you put them together, and you get the whole story. So this is 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. Notice you'll hear the similar phrases. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now listen to this. So that's kind of where the story, same story from 1 Chronicles 20, doesn't tell us about David taking the crown and putting it on his head. But then he says this. It says, and it came to pass in an eventide. So I really believe that this was a little while after. I thought it was the same day, but it says it came to pass in an eventide. So probably not long after this, that David, they defeated the Ammonites. They besieged Rabbah. David took the crown of Ammon, put it on his head, a cursed object on his head. Is when he arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, I am with child. Uh-oh. But do you see what happened here? Sexual sin entered the life of one of the most godly, anointed men of God that ever was, because he disobeyed Deuteronomy 7 and he took an accursed thing into him. And it opened the door. And this, you want to know why Solomon had sexual problems in his life? Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. You want to wonder why he had problems? I want you to realize something right here. I said, when David, the man after God's own heart, gave place to Satan by placing that accursed crown on his head, he immediately fell into the sins of adultery and murder. It also gave Satan the right to provoke or push David in the sin of numbering the people. That sin cost the lives of 70,000 men in Israel. His disobedience also brought the sin of rape and incest into his own house. His own son, Amnon, raped his sister, Tamar. You want crap to come in your house? Bring this stuff in your house. See, I believe this happened because the children of Ammon were the descendants of the incestuous child Lot had with one of his daughters. So is it just a coincidence that the sin of incest hit David's home after he took the crown? Boy, I tell you what. Let's look at the life of Rachel. How many of you know who Rachel is? One of the wives of Jacob, who became Israel, the chosen one. When Jacob decided to leave Laban, it says here, then Jacob rose up. This is Genesis 31, 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. Now listen to this. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. We skip down to verse 34 and 35. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set upon them. And Laban had come and caught up with him, and he searched all the tent, but he found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. Again, using her time of the month is an excuse. That's an old trick. He searched but found not the images. Well, there you have it. Rachel stole the images, the gods, the pagan idols of her father Laban, and took them secretly. Jacob didn't even know it. Well, guess what happens? You get down further in the story. Genesis 35, 1 through 4. Finally, God comes to Jacob sometime later. He says to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar unto God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him. Now listen to this. put away the strange gods that are among you. And be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And he gave unto Jacob, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand. I have a sneaky suspicion that Rachel didn't. I think she kept it hidden. This is my opinion. And I'll tell you why. Because she died shortly thereafter. She doesn't obey her husband. They go to the holy place of Bethel where God appeared to Jacob, and God appears to him again and speaks to him. They leave there, and you see what happens. And it says, and as they journeyed from Bethel, there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor, and it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, for thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, Benoni or whatever, but his father called his name Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried. Why did she die? The New Testament in Timothy gives us a promise. Women are promised that if they are godly women, they will be delivered in childbirth. They will be protected. Because it's a dangerous time to go through giving birth to a child. It's a pretty common thing, especially in the pre, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Stuff you clean your hands with to get rid of viruses and bacteria. Before that, I mean, they used to be doing surgeries. You know, in the 1800s, they'd be doing surgeries on somebody that was infected, and then the surgeon would still have his hands in the blood of the person they've been, and go over and deliver a baby. They wonder why women and babies were dying left and right. It's a dangerous time. But see, I believe that you just don't see the blessing of God on these Old Testament women like Sarah and others. You don't see them dying in childbirth. I believe it's because that Rachel knew she wasn't supposed to cling to these pagan gods of her father, but she kept clinging to them. She wouldn't get rid of them. She kept them in her possession. She hid them in her tent for years. Now, this brings up a powerful story, and this is a true story. This stuff can be life and death, and you better pay attention to it. Some of you think, okay, well, that's Rachel and David and all that. Those are just Bible stories. Good Bible story. Good Sunday school class, Pastor Dean. But, you know, people die. You keep playing with the devil's stuff, people die. Rachel died. Amnon, who raped his sister, David's son, he ended up dying. Absalom killed him, and then Absalom was killed by Joab. Death. There was a woman, when I lived in Montgomery, I was pastoring a church there from 1995 to 2002. There was a Baptist pastor's wife, and I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it again. I love this couple. We were good friends. And all of a sudden, she comes down with her bones start breaking. Just breaking. Just doing normal stuff. So she goes to the doctor. They do run some tests. They find out she has a rare bone cancer. Her bones are deteriorating so fast that, they really gave her no hope to live. So I knew that being Baptist and having a Baptist background, that she had never probably been taught the principles of divine healing, that there's healing in Jesus and faith, it takes faith, and what you need to do. And so I invited them to come over. They came over, had dinner, shared with them about healing. They received it, anointed her with oil, prayed for her the prayer of faith, and they believed it. I'm going to tell you, she was instantly healed. She, at this time, she'd been going to an experimental or a research, cancer research place, a special place in Arkansas back there, and it may still be there. Can't even remember the name of it. But she went back. She had tumors all over her bones, all over her lungs. I mean, she was just eating up. She was dying. So after we anointed with oil, prayed for her in the name of Jesus, she's completely healed. She goes back. They can't find a cancer cell in her body. Her bones made whole, brand new. Boy, she's rejoicing. We're rejoicing. They come back. They share that. They share it in their church. We go visit their church. I mean, it was an amazing thing God was doing with this little Pentecostal church and this little Baptist church. Well, several months go by, everything's fine. And all of a sudden, you know, and I didn't see them every day. And then I find out, I get word that the cancer's back and worse, and she's going to die. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. It was gone. And I said to myself, you know what? I said, the Bible says in Proverbs 26:2, the curse without a cause does not come. Everybody hear that? For Christians, if there's a curse on your life, it's there for a reason. You hear me? So I said, that's it. So I called them up. Anyway, long story short, we find out, and that's why I have this up here, we find out that she, in between being healed and this and the disease coming back, she bought a psychic book about dream interpretation. Not a Christian book, mind you. Some of them you need to be aware of. The Holy Spirit can give you the interpretation of your dreams through the scriptures, you and him. You don't have to have a book telling you what things mean. I don't like that. Divination. But this one, I don't know if it was this one. I just pulled this one up. But this one was a psychic. This is a psychic guide to dream interpretation. But a book similar to this she had. I saw it. I can't remember the title. This was 20 years ago. So I tell her, I said, you brought this witchcraft, voodoo, dream interpretation book into your life. And that's why the demons of cancer and the spirit of infirmity and the spirit of death and all that's come back on you. Well, guess what? She had gotten addicted to this thing. She loved it. She'd have a dream every morning. She'd wake up looking through this book, trying to figure out what it meant. It's the same as reading a horoscope. Same as going to a fortune teller. And you start, you have this book, then you're opening the door to demons. The demons can give you dreams too. You have to be careful. Not every dream is from God. Christian, you got to discern which is which. So she finally, after much, y'all just don't understand. I'm pleading with her. This woman had, you know, I can't remember how many sons she had and daughters. I'm like, she's about to die and leave these kids and this husband and this church. Please. Get rid of this book. Repent. Finally, she got rid of it, and she repented. She asked God's forgiveness. We prayed for her again. Completely healed. Completely healed, living to this day. I was at her son's ordination. I was part of the ordination service of her son to the ministry. This is life and death. Now I'm going to show you. The witchcraft world, they believe there's power in objects and that they can put them in there. This is just from Wikipedia here. If you'll see, this is magical tools in Wicca. Everybody thinks white, there's a difference between white witchcraft and black witchcraft. You're a fool if you think that. You are a fool. There's the power of Jesus, and there's the power of Satan. Something supernatural is going on. It's either Jesus or the devil. You can call it white witchcraft. You can call it Wicca. You can call it Mother Nature. You can call it the goddess of the trees. I don't care what you call it. Witchcraft is witchcraft. It comes from the devil. So it talks about here consecrating tools. Before tools used in rituals are used, they are first consecrated. In the Gardnerian Book of Shadows, and he's the one that kind of popularized Wicca in America. I can't even get into him. But anyway, it says that they consecrate these items, and the items must be consecrated within the magic circle. What is the magic circle? You put a circle on the floor and usually have a five-pointed star in there. It's called a pentacle or a pentagram. They still call it a pentagram sometimes without the circle. I found out interesting that the circle, they said, represents the disk of the earth. So the witches know the truth. That are high enough up, they know the truth. But anyway, they put the circle on the floor, the pentagram, and they put the objects in there, and they consecrate those things. And basically, they tell you right here that the items become magically energized. And So they know what they're doing. Of course, here's some pictures of some pentagrams and pentacles, as they call them, with the witchcraft objects in there. Have you ever seen anyone, been in anybody's home and seen one of these? I have. Evan has. Patrick, I guess you have. When you work in construction and remodeling, you discover all kinds of things in people's homes. But to these people, it's very serious. They put their oils in here, they do their spells, and basically everything that they use, they attach a spiritual entity or a spiritual power to the object. Common practice. Let's keep going. Now, I went to this site last night, and again, I don't advise you guys to do these things. I do these things for you. You want to play with this, be careful. I can feel it sometimes. I click on one of these witchcraft websites, and I can feel the demons coming off of it. So I would be very careful. But this one is astromagic.com, world's largest collection of genuine magical products. Oh, yes. They searched the world over to find the real stuff. I want you to read here. I want to show you what they believe about amulets and talismans. Okay? Let me tell you here. Today, the uses for magic talismans and amulets and lucky charms are often misunderstood. Although many people consider them simply to be lucky, they often fail to realize that each has its own distinct properties and actions. Magical amulets are still used as protection devices even today, as they have been for thousands of years. These talismans and artifacts, which are often inscribed with codes or symbols, draw upon natural, astrological, and spiritual energies to synergize with that of the owner and to focus on improving the individual's capacity. At Astromagic, we have a wide range of Islamic talismans and amulets for psychic and spiritual development. And they just go on and on to talk about the power of these things to give you good luck. Here's one that I found here, the gambler's amulet. Now, a lot of people think, oh, this is just superstition, it's just foolishness, right? Oh, really? Notice this thing has the Illuminati pyramid in the middle of it. Not an accident. But this thing is to give you good luck when you're gambling. Well, you start reading, you go to the next one here, the testimonies of people, one after the other. The gambler's amulet arrived about a week. I did quite well at the casino that very night. I feel energized every time I leave the house with it in my pocket. There's something mystical about it. What's wild about this, you can think, well, okay, now this is just, these are made up testimonies, so they can sell these things. Here's what's interesting. Go to the next one, and you'll see that they say down here, individual results may vary. That's because casting a spell or creating an amulet is more of an art than a science, and even the most gifted psychic will not be successful every time. Anyone who tells you otherwise is not being honest. That is why we offer a one-year unconditional guarantee. If you're not completely satisfied, we will refund your money, period, no questions asked. They're basically telling you over a period of time, you're going to see this thing working more than not working for you, and we guarantee it. We'll give you your money back if it doesn't work. But see, they're not the only ones. It's not just the gamblers or the witches or the Wiccans, but the Roman Catholics. Yes, the Roman Catholics. I heard the St. Christopher protection man. Yeah, they believe that if you wear the St. Christopher protection amulet, St. Christopher will protect you. It's for travelers. Get protection. I did a little research about St. Christopher. You know what's interesting? Even within Catholic history, they say that St. Christopher was actually a Canaanite who was over 7.5 feet tall, which would make him a Nephilim. And that he was so big and so tall, he could carry people across this river. And one day he carried the Christ child across the river. You have no idea. Roman Catholicism is so littered with what they call relics. And these are nothing but objects that have demonic power on them. And that's why you see them fascinated with worshiping at corpses of saints. Let me tell you, the moment you pray to a dead person, Saint Mary, Saint Christopher, Joseph, the moment you put on an amulet, and there's amulets to other saints and angels in the Catholic Church, the moment you think that those prayers to Mary, Christopher, or these amulets, once you think that, well, what was the movie, the true story, Dennis Quaid, when he's an old guy, got his pitching arm back. True story. I was at The Rookie. All of that was attributed to a little Roman Catholic medallion that he had. And Dennis Quaid's a Buddhist, by the way. I know that from a person who knows him well. He's a Buddhist. So when he says Lord, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about Buddha. It's for your end. Roman Catholics, let's just keep going. Look at this right here. Thou shalt not make any graven images of anything that is on heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. To bow to it. To pray to it. There is not a more idolatrous religion. I would say the only one that has more idols than Roman Catholicism would be Hinduism and Buddhism. Look at this. People are on their knees praying and bowing before a statue of Pope John Paul II. Here's the Pope John Paul II bowing and kneeling before a statue of Mary and praying to her. Not just bowing, but praying to an image, a graven image. Here are people gathered around one, kneeling and praying to it. This is one of the most demonic religions in the world, Roman Catholicism. It is a false Christian church. It is not the true church, never has been, and never will be. She is the great whore. She is Mystery Babylon. And anything you have in your possession that even favors Roman Catholic art or flavor is a cursed object. I had one. One Christmas, I was given a statue about this big, olive wood from Israel. Well, that sounds holy, doesn't it? But it was carved statue of Jesus, but it had that horrible-looking Renaissance Roman Catholic. I can't stand that. And, you know, they always got him a pasty white dude, and Jesus wasn't a white dude. Okay? Yeah, he was Jewish. When he came in the flesh, he came as a Jew, so he was brown. All right? He wasn't white. And he wasn't anemic-looking. Good Lord. They always make Jesus look anemic and weak and dead on a cross. By the way, he's not on the cross anymore, so crucifixes are bad. I'm telling you, I had this thing. The family member gave it to me. I know they meant well. Stupid, but they meant well. Ignorant. Led by demons. But they thought they were doing me a favor. So I get this thing. And the moment I open it, I try to be polite. I don't say anything. I know some of you find it hard to believe that I'm being polite. But I didn't say anything. I smiled, said thank you. And I thought, I got to get this. But it was Christmas Day, so I slid it under the bed where I was sleeping. And I thought, I'll get rid of this later. So I had to go off. Busy day, day after Christmas, busy running around. Get back home that evening, sit down on the bed. I forgot it was there. I get as sick as a dog. Sicker than I felt like I was dying. Breathing began to stop. I got that whole fever, the darkness closing in, you're about to pass out. I'm like, what is going on? I get so weak, I can't hardly stand up, and I'm like, what is happening? And I know it's demonic. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says, son, get that cursed object, that familiar object, get it out of your house. I can almost not walk, but I pick it up, and I just managed to get to the back. I throw it outside, and I had to be taken to the emergency room. So by the time I got back to the emergency room, and I don't know what doctor gave me a shot or something, it knocked me out for like 12 hours. And I woke up and I was still just deathly ill. And the Lord said, you got to destroy that thing. And I went and I set that thing on fire and I watched it burn. And then I was better just like that. That was a Roman Catholic Jesus. You got a Roman Catholic Mary in your house? You got people in your family that still have all this crap in their house, and there's cancer and all kind of other problems going on. Epilepsy, convulsions, brain surgeries, all kind of crap going on, and it's Mary and the idols of Mary in Roman Catholicism. I hope they're watching, because that's what it is. You can like it, you can not like it, but it's the truth. Now let me show you one more that Christians are being duped about. Christian homes are full of these little idols. Full of them. Some of them have entire collections worth thousands of dollars. Yes, some of you know. Willow tree angel. But it's an angel, Pastor D. Really? Well, your first clue that there's a problem, all I'll let you know is that they're all female. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find one thing to be true. There are no recorded female angels ever. Not one, not ever, never, never, never. That's a creation of man. Somebody said, well, Pastor Dean, now there's some two weaned women in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 5 of Zechariah. And yeah, and you know what it calls them? Wickedness. Calls them unclean spirits. So are there female unclean spirits with little wings, fairies? Yes. They're the departed spirits of the Nephilim. But, you know, I remember years ago when God revealed this to me, and this is probably, and again, this, there'll be most Christians, they're going to be stubborn as mules, and they're going to keep these things. Oh, it's harmless. Go ahead, keep on. I had one in my house. I learned the hard way. Evan had him in his house, nearly killed him with a heart attack. But what plagued me was one day, I think Cherie, you came over, and we were talking, and you were talking about a woman that you knew that was into Wicca. And this was wild because Cherie and Nancy were on the other side of the room. They're like in the living room and the couch. I'm in the kitchen. And they're talking about this woman and her daughter. I think Cherie said, her daughter just got a new tattoo. Let me show you. I guess it was word of knowledge. Holy Spirit just hit me. I said, it's a willow tree. It, they both looked at me like, how'd you know that? It's a willow tree right there. Because what hit me is this revelation tonight is that willow trees are very important to witches. And I thought to myself, willow tree. Why did she pick a willow tree? So guess what? I started doing, you guys need to know this. Guess what? The term witch comes from the willow tree. But let's keep going. So the first angel, this is the willow tree healing angel. And again, whenever they get into stuff talking about these things, we'll help you. Oh, it's a piece of wood. And actually, the ones you buy aren't even the piece of wood the lady carved. They're a replica made in the Philippines by little children who shouldn't be working yet. But your house is full of them. All right? This woman, Susan Lordy, who makes these things, which I think that's a fake name, by the way, she's one of the hardest people to find any information about. She's paying a lot of money to keep her information on the internet scrubbed pretty clean, but did find a few things. The healing angel one was the first one she made. She said, for those who give comfort and caring and tenderness. You ladies love this stuff. This was the first piece that I sculpted in the summer of 1999. It came about intuitively. And so it was natural that the result ended up being a very open to interpretation. The bird can be protection, comfort, healing. When I created it, I was thinking about the idea of fragility and how we sometimes need to heal our inside, our soul. A bird is so fragile and vulnerable, a metaphor for our inner feelings. This piece helped define poetry. So, the healing angel just simply has female angel, wings, not in the Bible, a little bird. She says, represents this. Well, isn't that interesting? That revelation just came about. You picked willow tree out of the blue, and you picked this little bird to represent just out of the blue, right? Liar. No, let me tell you where she got it from. The Encyclopedia of Wicca and Witchcraft. Really? Yeah, not the Bible. The Bible never refers to a bird as the soul. No, no, we're just going to... Here it is. In the Encyclopedia of Wicca and Witchcraft, a bird is the symbol of the soul. What? The Bible never says that, but the Encyclopedia of Wicca and Witchcraft says that. And Susan Lordy just said, it just came to me. It says the bird is the symbol of the soul, divine in many mythologies. The earliest goddess images found in the Neolithic period of old Europe are bird deities. Huh. Most are marsh wetland birds. The goddess seems to have evolved from these early bird forms and is seen later in classical mythology accompanied by the creatures that she was once worshipped as. In Egyptian mythology, however, many deities appear to have retained the primal connection, for they are often depicted as heads of various birds mounted on human bodies. In Greek and Roman mythology, birds are totem creatures for various deities, often serve as messengers of the god or goddess. The Aegean or Mediterranean cultures, various deities took on the form of birds when appearing to humans. In several tales, Zeus seduced women while appearing in bird forms or as a swan, which is why swans are depicted as love. Y'all think that's sweet, but it's from Zeus, who is one of the fallen angels who had sex with human women. See, these stories in mythology are not mythology. They really happen. They just change the names and repackage them. Anyway, birds are often linked in bringing in the seasons. Such birds appearing in the spring, many cultures have incorporated bird feathers for ritual and magical use. Think about Native Americans. In the belief that birds possess the power of the heavens in which they fly, through sympathetic magic, therefore, one may absorb the power of the bird. So the very first willow tree angel was this little bird representing the soul, straight out of Wicca and witchcraft. But no, she's not a witch, Pastor Dean. You gotta keep believing that. The willow tree goddess herself, these are all direct from Wicca website and Wicca teaching manuals. The traditional broom of witches was made of birch twigs tied around an ash branch with strips of a willow tree. The secret and powerful tool of the witch is the wood from the most magical tree in the forest. The most magical tree in the forest is the willow tree. According to the Wicca, the willow embodies everything feminine. For all descriptive purposes, the willow is the goddess herself. So to witches, to pagans, the willow tree is the most powerful. It's the tree that has the most demonic power on it. So that's why she picked it. And I could keep going on. I thought this was interesting here. This is straight from, do you see this? This is a druid witchcraft. Anybody know who the druids are? They were famous in Europe for human sacrifice. These were the hardcore Satanist dudes. And they're telling you here, this is straight from their website, they're telling you that in Sumer, or ancient Babylon, Ishtar's predecessor, Belili, or whatever, was known as the Willow Mother. So going all the way back to ancient Sumerian goddesses, Willow Mother, Willow is sacred to several underworld goddesses. And let's just look right here. It says in the little parentheses, it may be interesting to note here that the connection between the word willow and the terms wissi or wiki, wicker with druidy, since wiki actually means to bend, it's not a far jump to make the connection. So they're telling you the tree is sacred to Minerva, the ancient Greek goddess, with a bird. Anyway, I think I've made my point. But let's hear from Susan Lordy herself. You know, I'm trying to get Christians free from this. Cursed objects. This is her right here. Making millions. Which making millions off of stupid Christians. When asked in an interview how she came up with the name Willow Tree, Susan Lordy said this. Now, this is what she said. How did you come up with the name Willow Tree? The name Willow Tree directly reflects my love and reverence of trees. Their graceful, columnar, beckoning, magical qualities. They have so much character and gesture. Trees are anthropomorphic. They possess human qualities. I carved a tree, a prayer, as a metaphor for these tree-like qualities. We all aspire, strength, beauty, peace. I love willow trees in particular. They are self-healing. They bend with the wind. So she's telling you she picked it because magical qualities. Do you think she, that was by accident? Another thing, listen, you got to beware. I'm moving quickly. I'm going to finish this quickly. Ah, that's pretty good. Not that far. Native American objects and humans. Dream catchers. How many of you have dream catchers in your house? You know, I recently had a phone call from a guy that lives out west. Christian, born again Christian, loves God. Him and his wife serving God. Been married a long time, love Jesus, doing ministry. All kind of physical problems, all kind of health problems, all kind of mess going on in their home. He called me. We talked on the phone for about an hour. I said, well, it's kind of hard. You know, it's kind of hard for me to figure people out in, you know, just one phone call. And I started talking to him, and he said, well, we've had all kind of people pray for us, healing. We've had people, elders in church, anointing us with oil. And it's just like we keep getting sicker and keep having more and more problems. So what's in your house? I said, do you have anything in your house from African healer, native healer? I mean, he went, but I've had these things since then in my life. He said, we got married in Vegas and we were traveling back. And we stopped at this little shop, this little Indian thing, who decided, he heard we got married, so he made us some necklaces and some earrings for my wife and said, these will protect you. Well, there you go. You might want to start there. Cleaning your house and breaking the curse of coffee. There's all kind of more. People go to Africa. They go to Mexico, Central America, South America. Come back with traps. They think just souvenirs. These things right here? No. African tribal mask. You don't want to have anything here. Listen, I've been to Africa. I've seen the voodoo. I've seen it right up close. I went shopping when I was in Africa. The last time I was in Nigeria, I was going to try to bring back something for my girl. And I walk in store after store, and I pick up stuff. And see, I have the gift of discerning of spirit. So I can pick up stuff sometimes. I can touch something. I can pick it up, and I can feel the demons coming off of it. I can feel the demonic force. And so I'm going through trying to find something, you know, an elephant maybe, a giraffe, something to bring back. So I'm going through these different stores, and the bishop sends me with his son, who's saved, born again, and he sends me with his sister to drive, who's not saved. So she's an African, not saved. They all know about voodoo. And I'm walking through store after store, and I'm picking up everything, and I pick up something, I go, and I'm not saying anything out loud, so I keep buying it. Demon one. And I walked through the store at several hours. And finally I just said, that's it, I'm done. I can't buy any of this crap. It's all cursed. And the bishop's sister, who was not saved, was not born again. She looked at me, she said, I know you're a man of God. She said, I know all these stores that they curse everything with voodoo magic and put curses and demons on all the objects. So stupid tourists will buy them. Take them home. I'm like, well, I'm not buying any. How many people? I mean, I was even given, when I was there, I was given this African king type outfit. Very nice. Symbols and stuff on it. And even though I was honored and I took it and I received it, I knew I couldn't keep it. let me show you something else. Everybody thinks it's just Santeria, Roman Catholicism, voodoo. Oh, no. The toy box is full of this stuff. Your movies. That's like Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman, Diana of the Ephesians. Tall Amazon woman. Supernatural power. What do you think that is? She's a Nephilim. Thor. The son of the god, the Norse god Odin, who carries a hammer. The Bible says God has a hammer. But who are they trying to imitate? Thor was half human, half God. You see this theme repeated again and again. But see, how many little boys have action figures of Thor or Superman? Moana. In the movie Moana, he tells you he's a god. The god of the island, Maui. He tells you that. And in the movie, he goes down. The two of them get together, and they go down into the abyss to get help. This is what kids are looking at. The tattoos on him are all pagan symbols. Look at this. Troll. I go to a birthday party not too long ago, and almost every gift for the little one was trolls. And I thought, Jesus, help. What are we going to do? You wonder why that they don't sleep at night and they have nightmares every night and they're jumping in the bed with you? It might be because of this stuff. Little Mermaid. Oh, it's sweet and harmless, Little Mermaid. In the Bible, the Philistine god Dagon was half man and half fish. The god of the Philistines. That's what you want in your house? That's what you want your kids watching? The book of Enoch says that the women who became the first witches who had sex with the humans, the fallen angels that had sex with the human women, their curse was to be turned into sirens or to be turned into mermaids. They're real. Y'all, Bigfoot's real. That's a creature. Oh, we can get into all this. All this mythology, all this stuff, oh, it's real. It's just you have creatures out there that are half spiritual and half physical. Need I say, Beauty and the Beast. They made this thing, the new one, Beauty and the Beast, they made him look just like Baphomet, the representation of the devil. Then there's all these kind of, then you get into all the healing, all the demonic healing. And let me explain demonic healing. I believe there's supernatural healing in Jesus Christ. Through the laying on of hands of believers, the anointing with oil, prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord will raise them up. There's healing. But there's also demonic healing. Chinese, Japanese, Aboriginal, psychic healers in Mexico. But let me tell you how it works. Let me see who I can use this for. Josiah. Because this family, we actually had one of those situations. Well, let me explain how it works. All right, let's just say that Josiah, and Josiah's been healed. Jesus healed him of a pork allergy. He was allergic to pork and got completely healed. So he knows that Jesus is healed, right? All right, but this is what happens. All right, let's say you've got a tumor, right? And you go to the psychic healer, you go to the Reiki, you go to the pendulum, the divining, chiropractor, whatever. And they come in and they do acupuncture or voodoo, voodoo or whatever. And they and his tumor appears. Wow, maybe I need to become a Buddhist. Right? But what happens is the demon causing this problem when you go to a demonic healer, native healer, is the demon causing this problem, stop causing this problem, And then move over here and call it up. So you don't ever really get rid of the problem. You just change the problem. Go ahead and say. Silas learned this. My hippies, as I call them, that used to try everything, Christian hippies. Years ago, Silas had asthma. Being Baptist, of course, not seeing any miracles or having faith for healing, they don't want their boy to have asthma. So what do? They take him to acupuncture. So they do the needle. I think I got a picture of the acupuncture. We'll back up to my pendulums in a minute. Yeah, skip down to the acupuncture toward the bottom. I know I'm jumping on. Anyway, acupuncture, form of alternative medicine in which needles are inserted into the body. It's a key component of traditional Chinese medicine. The theory and practice are not based upon scientific knowledge. And acupuncture is a pseudoscience. This is what they admit. It's not based on scientific knowledge. It's something supernatural about it. There's a diverse range of acupuncture, different philosophies. It's usually depends on the country. But anyway, they take Silas, my Christian hippie. They take Silas to acupuncture for his asthma. And guess what? His asthma leaves. Now, this is right about the time, right before they started coming to our church, and then right about this, they come. Well, all of a sudden, Silas is normally a good kid, was having these absolute fits of rage just again. So much so his dad would have to try to constrain him. And you know, Paul is not a weak man. He's an ex-Marine. And he was having to try to restrain him. And he's having, Silas is all of a sudden just having these fits of rage. And they tell me about it. And I'm like, this is not supposed to happen. So tell me what I need to know everything. So they tell me, well, we did take him an acupuncture for his asthma, and his asthma left. Well, the demon of asthma just moved into a demon of fits, uncontrollable fits of rage. So, you know what? We sat down very calmly, prayed over Silas, broke the curses off of him and the demons that came in through the demonic healing of acupuncture, cast them out in Jesus' name. As Jesus closed the door, he never had another one. Ever. The testimony, his mama sitting here nodding her head and agreeing. This is not a game. Work our way backwards here. Reiki. You go to these people, these massage therapists, some chiropractors, they won't be laying hands on you. Come on. I'm going to transfer some spiritual energy. Okay, would that spiritual energy be Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or just Japanese, Chinese, hoodoo voodoo? Time for me to go. And then, of course, I got to do this. Oh, you guys in the essential oil. I don't even have time this morning. I'm not even going to get into it. But once again, my hippies introduced essential oil into our church. Former hippies, yes. We have trained that out of them now. And much deliverance. And hey, I praise God. You know, I wish everybody was as teachable and put things into practice as you guys do. I have to say, they would tell you, oh, it's something else. Yes, it is. But then they got, you know, Cherie into it. Oh, Lord. Cherie put one of those diffusers in her house and it choked me to death one day. And I'm like, this is demonic. I don't know what's going on. But they began to have demonic problems. Demons began to appear in Cherie's house as she brought these oils in, began to use them, began to use the diffusers. She began to have demonic attacks. Everything that you went through deliverance for, your migraines, your blood, nosebleeds, all the stuff, that once we did deliverance with Marlene, it all ceased. She brought the essential oils in, started, all of that came back. So the demons were opened up. And long story short, I just had to start doing some research on these essential oils. And the people that make Young's and doTERRA, they're Mormons. Mormons are deeply in the occult. Joseph Smith was a powerful occultist. I don't even have time to get into Mormonism this morning, but just know this. Look, I don't care. The witchcraft, astral magic witchcraft site, they had two different sections for oils. They had magical oils and they had essential oils. Two sections. And guess what? They told you both oils have spiritual entities working in them. Oh, but Pastor Dean, it helped my little sore on my arm. Yeah, well, so will Neosporin. And you don't have to smell like you squeeze 50,000 oranges into one drop. It's natural. No, it's not. You took 5 million flowers and you made a drop. That's not natural. You made a drop that's so strong it's burning people on their skin. Natural. But we'll just do anything, won't we? We'll just do anything. Yeah, you want some smell good? Glade! Try some Glade! Try some Febreze! Get some cologne! I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Plant some flowers, like my wife said. But when they start saying, look, I know you can. Olive oil. Olive oil is a natural. It's oil. It's good. It's fine. Coconut oil. Fine. You want it? There's certain things. It's fine. But when you start saying that this bottle of oil is going to help you forgive that person that hurt, we have stepped over into another realm. Oh, it's going to promote psychological and emotional healing. An oil? And then these people tell me, oh, that's in the Bible. If I put 5 gallons of frankincense all over my head. No. Oil in the Bible was a symbol. No properties were ever given to the oil itself to do anything. It was a symbol of faith. These things are claiming they'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I mean, I read some of them. My wife made a picture. Here we go. The definition of potion. Here's the definition of potion. This is my wife made this, put this on Facebook. Of course, whenever you go here, your friends list numbers drop immediately. But anyway, definition of potion, a liquid with healing, magical, or spiritual, or poisonous properties. So ritual witchcraft oils can be used to anoint the body. If you're using oil for this purpose, be sure that the oil is skin safe. Some essential oils such as cinnamon and clove can cause severe reaction to the skin, should be used quite sparingly. Spiritual oils that are applied to the body bring the wearer the energies of the oil. So this is from spiritspells.com. I'm about essential oils and the spiritual energies from them. Well, here's what doTERRA says. Are you carrying a burden that grows heavier with time? Would you be better off just letting it go and facing the future unfettered by anger and guilt? When you are ready to move forward, doTERRA Forgive Renewing Blend of tree and herb essential oils will help you discover the liberating action of forgiving. No, it won't. But they're claiming it has supernatural power to help you do something you're supposed to do between you and God and with the scriptures. It's taking the place of God. It's taking the place of the Holy Spirit. And it's demonic. You know, Marlene, Paul, they're involved in Trace Diaz. Some of you have gone to Trace Diaz. They've had several incidents where some lady or person brought essential oils to the retreat, to the Christian retreat, and demons start showing up. So again, those of you watching and listening, you can believe it or not believe it. But you better pay attention because these things are real. And there's so many other demonic healing stuff, folks. Let's back up to the pendulum. I mean, I hate to say it, but I know somebody in this town that uses these. Chiropractor uses these. Now, I knew they were divination tools because a witch taught me back when I was a teenager how to use them, and I use them. And they are a quick way to be able to divine something if you're operating a witchcraft. Well, think about this. That was back in 1985, people. You hear me? What was 1985? That was pre-internet. So you could be ignorant that, oh, you could just think, you know, the witch just told me, I didn't know she was a witch at the time, but she just told me, oh, well, you know, it's just electromagnetic, it's just the energies, it's just picking up the electrical currents of your body. Right? Beware of anybody starts talking about energy. But here's the thing. Now, in 2017, there is no reason for you to not to know that this is divination. This is witchcraft. Because the first thing you're going to do, oh, Doc, you want to use a pendulum to find out if I have UMA? Hold on a second. You want to find out which vertebrae is out of whack with the pendulum? Wait a minute. Let me check this out. Pendulum. Oh, here's what comes up first thing. Can't claim ignorance. Go back to my book. Look at that one. These are kits you can buy. Pendulum magic for beginners to tap into your inner wisdom. A little book of pendulum magic. Pendulum dowsing or divining for beginners. Look at what this book says. Go to the next one here. Pendulum dowsing. Pendulum dowsing for beginners. Discover the magic and healing power of the pendulum. Pendulum divination. Pendulum healing. And they're doing this stuff right here in this town, right now. And I don't care. I know if it gets out there, I'm going to make somebody mad. I don't care. This is truth. I don't care if they're a doctor. I don't care if they're a PhD. I don't care if they're a chiropractor. I don't care if they're a dentist. I don't care what they are. They start doing this stuff on you, you're opening the door to demons. Same as going to a Chinese, Japanese, Aboriginal, Native healer, whatever. They start using this alternative, spiritual crap on you. Witchcraft is witchcraft. I don't care if they have a PhD behind their name. Go to the last. I'll end with this. Guided meditation. What is guided meditation? You can find anything. You can find them all over the place. Guided meditation is when you begin to use Eastern meditation. From Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, which is basically trying to blank out the mind, quiet yourself, blank out the mind. And what a lot of them do, will use sounds, repetitive sounds. That's why they use the Om. And actually, Om is the god of the Hindu god. The O-M, the Om, is the Hindu god, by name. But some of them just breathe. And count their breath. And the idea is to try to completely blank out the mind. And then some of them will incorporate visualization. That's when you begin in your mind, your eyes closed, you're quiet, you're doing the little, you know, 666 symbol. And you begin to visualize what you want. Like a lot of people will use visualization if they have a tumor in their body, say they have a cancerous tumor. And they will use and they will visualize this tumor shrinking. And guess what? It's been proven. There are some folks that can do this and shrink things without spot vision. What they're tapping into is the same thing the acupuncturist, the voodoo witch doctor, they're using demonic forces. God's meditation is always active. You're sober, you're alert, you're looking at the Word of God, you're speaking the Word of God, you're standing in faith and living, you're not blanking out your mind, and you're not creating images in your head. Listen, what is an idol? What is another term for an idol? An image. Guess what? If you create an image of your head, You're not supposed to be in your head creating the image of God, an image of Jesus, to worship. New Agers do this stuff. Messed up Christians do this stuff. I'm going to give you this last verse. We finish with this. As Christians are in the meditation, satanic meditation, from Eastern religion. They're in the yoga from Eastern religion. Look at this verse, Isaiah 2, 5 and 6, this passage. O house of Jacob, which means the people of God, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then he says here, thou hast forsaken, or God, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are replenished or refreshed from the east. He's talking about with the practices from the east. Hinduism, Buddhism. And they have become soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. And the people of God, how many Christians? They don't look to Jesus. They look to essential oils. They look to yoga. They look to Buddhist, Hindu-type meditation, contemplative prayer. They look to acupuncture. They look to Reiki. They look to pendulums. What God is saying is, you people have become just like the Philistines. You're witch doctors and mediums and spiritists just like the Philistines. Stop it. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not. Well, Pastor Dean, I don't care. I'm going to do it. Okay, go on with the bad thing. Won't be too long until I'm getting crying phone calls. Watch it, folks. 30 years dealing with people coming out of witchcraft, Satanism, New Age movement, voodoo, Santeria. I've dealt with everything. Everything. 30 years. I'm not making this stuff up. You can listen to me, you can listen to the Word of God, or you can go do it your way. Now you know. Say, well, Pastor Dean, did you cover everything that could be in my house? No way. There's no way I could do it. Some of you guys, you know the peace symbol. Peace symbol? You know what that is, young people? Anybody know what that is? You know what Satanists do when Satanists are initiated into their coven? One of the things that they have to do is recite the Lord's Prayer backwards, because they do everything backwards as a mockery. But they also take a cross, ceramic or wooden or some type of cross, hold it upside down, and break it. And so the peace symbol is an upside down broken cross. It is the symbol of Nero, one of the Roman emperors that tried to destroy and kill every Christian he could, fed them to the lions. And people wear that around their neck. Christians, wear that around their neck. The only... They forget that by peace, the Antichrist is going to destroy me, the fault. All right. Yes, we need to quit. Did I learn something? How many of you say, well, there's probably something in my house right now, or in my room, or in my jewelry box? Listen, stuff creeps in. People give you gifts, or you're not paying attention. You know, I just got a box of... had somebody give, in our family, give Faith a box of clothes, you know, passed down. They got too big, passed down. All of a sudden, I'm having a terrible day. Man, why am I so depressed? Why are the demons attacking me left and right? Pray, it wouldn't lift off. My wife starts going through the box of clothes to see what Faith can wear and what she can't. Pulls out these shirts with the big piece. Yeah, now we know. Get that out of the house. Find those demons and command them to leave. Jesus. All right. I'm going to stop. I hope you learned something today. Let's see.
I am the Lord thy God. I say this day for only my people. If only my people would come at me and be alive. If only my people first.
Father in heaven, we come to you today in our dream, Lord. You said in the book of Jeremiah, you said, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold me. I don't know why so many Christians quickly run to the world, pagan religion, to look for supernatural help. Lord, I pray that you will begin to draw people out of this darkness, deception, lies. They'll get rid of the cursed objects in their homes. They'll get rid of the demonic healing practices. And they'll get rid of the demons in them from these things. Father, we pray this today, Lord, because we know it's possible. I've seen people get free, clean their house, clean out their life spiritually, emotionally, physically, out of their body, get rid of every unclean, foul spirit they've given place to. I'm praying in Jesus' name that many Christians will all of these unclean things. All I pray and ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to dismiss today. I hope you learned something. I hope you put it into practice.